Okay, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We are beginning a new book. I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has to say to us in this book. I'm calling today's message, not from men nor through men, because that's right there in the text. It's an easy title to locate. And you might say that the theme of the book of Galatians is knowing the true gospel, because there's a lot of confusion. As a matter of fact, when we go door to door, one of the things I tell folks, I like to tell them where we're from, and we're just saying hi to the neighbors, keep it casual and friendly. But then sometimes they say, well, we have a church. All right, well, you know, you have to come to my church. No, I don't tell them that. We have a church. That's fine. We're not here. I always tell them, we're not here to take people out of a good church into our church. Our goal is we want to make sure that all of our neighbors know the gospel. So I give them a door hanger and I say, I know you're not going to keep this, no problem, but before you throw it out, I'd be really excited if you just look at the back and read over the back, because our big goal as a church, we want to make sure everyone in Eagle knows the gospel, whatever church you go to. And so that usually goes over fairly well most of the time. So the true gospel is from God. It's not from man. It's not a homemade formula. And it's right there in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me just read you a little excerpt from 1 Corinthians 15, because this is typically the standard answer. Anybody who knows the Bible, you ask them, what's the gospel? They'll go right here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved. By the way, I don't know if you know about it, but that's how you get saved. You believe the gospel. Some people think they're saved because they got baptized as a baby, or they go to a certain church. Because you go to that church, you're going to heaven. No, or my mom and dad is so-and-so. I got religious parents. You're saved from personally, each one of you. You're only saved individually, not as a group, because you belong to this church, but as you individually receive and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm interrupting myself. Let's keep going. By which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's a whole other story we could get into. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Now he's going to lay it out. This is the gospel. By the way, if you stick with us through the whole book of Galatians, there's no excuse for you not knowing what the gospel is. Because Paul is warning the Galatians who are being seduced away to a false gospel, and he's going to always keep reminding them in this book what the true gospel is. Now, I'm quoting from outside the book, but sometimes I do that. 1 Corinthians 15, let me keep reading. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, all according to the scriptures. It's simple gospel. Some people, you ask them what the gospel is, and they got to get you jump through hoops and get out their catechism book or get out their church ordinances, and we got to read a whole big thing, and it's going to take a 12-week class. Here's the gospel. You could say it in 30 seconds. Jesus died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And those who receive that gift of eternal life are saved. Aren't you glad God made it so easy that even you could understand it? Huh? That's how I feel about it. It's like he made it any more complicated. I go, huh? I wouldn't get it, okay? But I want to tell you, in case you hadn't heard this before, the gospel, it's all about Jesus. Huh? Isn't that our motto? If you're new visiting the church, that's the motto of Calvary Chapel Eagle, is it's all about Jesus. The Bible, it's all about Jesus. The gospel, it's all about Jesus. You're going to hear about it. Now, the problem is, the danger is that when people try to tell you that the gospel is Jesus plus something else. That's the danger. Jesus plus the law of Moses. That's what the Galatians were dealing with. Judaism and legalistic following the law of Moses. Well, yeah, you could get saved, but you got to be a Jew first. I mean, that was the first Christian cult. Did you know that? It was the first Christian heresy that arose, is that you can't just trust in Christ and be saved. You got to get circumcised. You got to become a Jew. You got to keep the law of Moses. And so, Jesus plus the law of Moses. Or some people would say Jesus plus my particular denominational guidelines. Yes, well, we've got it right. And, you know, by the way, I don't know, I probably told you this before, but one of the common denominators of every cult is that everyone else is missing this, but we've got some information that everyone else misses, and let us tell you what the Bible really means. Or maybe they'll have extra books outside of the Bible, or special books to help you interpret the Bible, because you can't, if you just read it, you can't get it. You got to understand our understanding of it. So you need Jesus plus us, you know? Or there's Jesus plus your good works. Oh yeah, Jesus died for your sins, but he made the down payment for your salvation. You got to pay the rest. I've heard people explain it that way. He paid the down payment so that you could, get, it's the deposit. Now you got to pay the rest. I think I'm broke. I think I'm in trouble, okay? So here's your first fill-in. For those of you who are new, we have inserts with fill-ins, and the small groups go over these inserts and discussion questions. Paul's letter to the Christians living in Galatia was written with the intent to warn believers not to pervert the true gospel by adding man's religion to it. That's the big danger. We don't want man-made stuff. The gospel is not from man or through man. It's from Jesus Christ. It's from God. So you don't want to add man's religion. Now, matter of fact, that's what we're going to get to if I don't take so long. When we get to verse 6, it says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Interesting. That's what this book is all about, is that there are people twisting or adding to or taking away from the gospel. And as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to get a clarity here over and over again of what is the gospel and what isn't the gospel. Father, before we go any further, we ask that you would just give direction. We ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask that you just speak to your people, that we would continue on the true path, the true gospel. Lord, protect us from those who would persuade us away by making us think they've got something we don't. Lord, if we got Jesus, we got everything we need. And so, Father, help us now to see the simplicity and yet the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we continue in this book, as we just starting out this adventure, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, couple things about the introduction here. Paul always introduces his epistles in one of two ways. To the Romans, the Philippians, and to Titus and Philemon, he introduced himself as a servant of Christ or a prisoner of Christ. But to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Galatians, he presented himself as an apostle of Christ. I want you to look for that as you read through the epistles, because one of the reasons he does this, it'll give you a hint what you're in for. Because to those who embrace his ministry and embrace the gospel of grace, he says, I'm your servant. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, I'm here to serve you. But to those who are kicking and fighting and saying, no, you got to be a Jew first, or you got the more those who are contentious and fighting against Paul's gospel of grace, he'll remind you, he'll start out saying, this is Paul, the apostle sent by Jesus Christ. So he starts out telling you he's an apostle for a reason. He's going to need that authority for the Galatians to receive what he has to say here. He's a sent one of Jesus Christ, an apostle. And Paul's enemies in Galatia sought to undermine this ministry of grace by questioning his authority. And so Paul also starts reminding them of who he is. And it's funny that I read one commentator said something interesting. They said that he was speaking against those religious people and their 3 R's of religion. I don't know if you ever heard this before. The 3 R's of religion: rules, regulations, and rituals. How's that? Now, I'm not saying that's what I'm giving you. I'm saying religious people, they just love the rules, regulations, and the rituals. You know what? It's so simple following Jesus. That's why people say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's a personal, real, living relationship with the living God, because he saved me when he went to the cross for me, and he showed me grace upon grace and received me as I just opened my arms and received that grace. And it's a wonderful experience, rather than, okay, you want to get to heaven? Jump through these hoops. rules, rituals, and regulations. I like that interesting thing, that one way to recognize a false religion or someone who's caught up in legalism. So right from the start of this letter, Paul stresses the most important part of the gospel. If you might have missed it in verse 1, he says at the last part of it, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I've told you the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you leave out the resurrection, you miss the whole thing. I've told you stories about that. I'm going to avoid it. But there's people who just miss the whole point because they don't think the resurrection is real or they don't think it's significant or important. Right there, Paul starts out, verse 1, with the resurrection. Because the resurrection, from what I'm understanding of Scripture, is the decisive proof of Jesus being who he claimed to be. One of my favorite verses on that one is Romans 1:4. That says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, I don't know if you realize this. I hope you do. But all the other religious leaders, Buddha, Muhammad, all you name, all the famous, your favorite religious leaders, they're all dead. And they stayed dead. Jesus, not so much. Jesus died, for sure he died. But he rose again from the dead. He conquered death. And with the resurrection, he proved that he was everything he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. And that his sacrifice on the cross was accepted before God. So wonderful thing, that one of the most powerful things that separates Christianity from all the other world religions is the resurrection. All right? Now, Christ's resurrection also is what gave the apostle his authority. Let's go back to that verse and look at a little bit, one more verse for context. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then Paul says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of the faith among nations for his name's sake. I like those two names together, those two things, grace and apostleship. We're going to talk a bit about grace because you can't understand what the gospel is without understanding grace. But the apostleship, Paul's saying, the reason I am who I am and that I could carry the authority I carry is because Christ rose from the dead and gave me grace. Boy, he tells you in many of his writings, he says, I'm the least of all apostles. I don't deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the church, and yet God showed me grace. And now I am what I am by the grace of God. You should be able to say that too. I mean, some of you got some not so happy past that you're not so proud of, right? Probably every one of us. There's things in our life that we're not so proud of. There's still things in my life that I look back on and I cringe every time I think about it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. It's the grace of God or nothing. Because if it's by your works or by your reputation or by what you earned, it's the thumbs down. We don't make it, okay? Now, Paul wasn't alone in this gospel of grace. He, and that's what verse 2 is about. He starts out by saying Paul and who he is. And then verse 2 he says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He's saying, look, this gospel of grace, it's the gospel Christ gave me. But all the brethren with me, we're all in one accord. It wasn't just Paul who thought like this. And I don't know if you're familiar with this, but the way they wrote letters in ancient times, I kind of like it. Because they didn't just write the name of the person it's to. They started out by writing in the top of their letter who it's from. And then they write who it's to. You don't have to go read to the end of the letter to find out who it's from. Isn't that nice? Maybe we should start doing letters like that. I wonder, and I'm not sure I have this right. Maybe some of you more scholarly people can correct me. But I kind of wondered if it was because if they got a letter in a scroll rolled up like that, you'd have to unravel the whole thing before you find out who it's from, right? Just one of my crazy theories. I got all kinds of crazy theories. So if they open a scroll a little bit and it says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, they don't have to unravel the whole thing, right? Anyway, one of my crazy theories. Now, he's writing to Galatia, and another thing that's important to realize is Galatia wasn't just a town like Boise. It was a whole region. I got a little picture for you in the map so you can see the whole area of Galatia. It was a whole region. And Paul was in southern Galatia on his first missionary journey. He went to northern Galatia on his second, and he went to third. He went to northern Galatia on his second and third. Okay, so he was all over Galatia, And so now, matter of fact, there's some of the first Christians that came to Christ through his ministry. And now he's writing a letter to them because now he finds out about a dozen years after he planted the churches in Galatia, he finds out that they're being persuaded in the wrong direction. They're being seduced. You know any Christians who started out well and then they joined a cult? I've met people. I know people do that. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons I think that some people in cults are Christians, because they started out as Christians, and then they got deceived, and now they're in this church or that church, and it's a cult, and just pray for them that as they keep studying and reading, they'll find a way out, because Christians can be deceived. That's why many of the letters in the Bible are corrective letters, because Christians are going off in the wrong direction. So the book of Galatians is kind of warning these Galatian believers not to go into legalism or Jesus plus anything else. It's all about grace, okay? So verse 3 then says, grace. Oh, didn't I tell you it's all about grace? There it is. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at the watch, I'm thinking, there's so much I want to say. I hope I can finish my little text today. But listen, this was Paul's traditional customary greeting. He'd always say grace and peace. And it's interesting, you may not know that grace was the traditional Greek way of greeting. They would say grace to one another. And peace was the traditional Jewish greeting, shalom, right? And so Paul, writing to a Grecian world that has accepted the gospel, he's saying grace and peace. And Paul uses this exact phrase, grace and peace, 5 times in the New Testament. And I tell you, Paul was really the apostle of grace, because more than 100 times in his writings, he uses the word grace. And all the other gospel writers combined only use the word grace about 55 times. So Paul's twice as much of them. He loves grace. If anyone knows about grace, it's Paul. If anybody is what you'd call a grace case, it was the Apostle Paul, who God had to knock him down to the ground and say, will you quit killing my people? Why are you persecuting me? You know the story. Well, if you don't, we'll save it for another time. But if anyone knew about the grace of God, it certainly was the Apostle Paul. Now, why did Paul link grace and peace together? And why would he put this in a specific order? I know you think I'm dragging this on, but I think it's worth mentioning that you can't know the peace of God without first experiencing the grace of God. He says grace and peace. You know why I've got peace? Because of the amazing grace I've met in Jesus Christ, and I can have peace in my soul. But if I never had that grace, if I never was born again and had the amazing grace, where's the peace? There's no peace without grace, okay? Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited, undeserved and unearned favor of God. That old acrostic, I think I did this last week, but I'm going to do it again this week. The old acrostic is God's riches at Christ's expense, the GRAC. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that because it's really a good reminder of what grace is. Here's your next fill-in. The fact is that we can have God's favor. Favor is the word. We can have God's favor apart from anything we do or have done because of who Christ is and what he's done for us at the cross. Folks, the only reason any of us are going to get to heaven is because of Jesus. One of the reasons I say it's all about Jesus is because what Jesus did on the cross for me, what Jesus did on the cross for you, and are freely by grace receiving his gift of eternal life. I am so thankful for that. I'm looking forward to Galatians because we're going to hear grace over and over again. And you know what? If you get friends who are in cults, invite them to the church. You got to hear this series. We're studying about grace. I keep thinking of stories. There's this one particular church a friend of mine used to go to. It was a cult, and he was there trying to find truth. This is a true story. And he was sitting in church one day, in the cult church. And he's sitting there, and he was thinking about that song, Amazing Grace, because he hears a Christian sing this song, Amazing Grace. So he grabbed the hymnal out of the pew, and he's looking it up. Amazing Grace. What are the words to that song? Amazing Grace. And he looked and looked alphabetically, and it wasn't in their hymnal. And so he shouted out loud, "There's no Amazing Grace here." That's one way to get kicked out of your cult. Yeah. Okay, so the thing is, you don't need rituals. You don't need regulations. You can have peace today if you understand and embrace the grace of God. The grace of God brings peace in a profound way. Now, one example, and we've looked at this many times, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a picture of grace. While we were yet sinners. Some people think, well, I got to clean up my act first. I'm going to get religious, okay? So I'm going to stop doing this and stop doing that. I'm going to start doing that. Forget it. You'll never get there where you think you're ready for it. Because grace is that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He demonstrated his love for you. And I might add, he demonstrated what grace is by dying for you when you didn't deserve it. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. Okay, now I want you to notice an important hint before we get off of this verse. And I have a tendency of moving slow sometimes because I think there's so much in here, we're going to squeeze every good stuff out of it, okay? I want you to notice something else in verse 3. There's a hint to the deity of Christ. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I'll tell you something. If Paul said, "Grace to you from God the Father and the Apostle Paul," you'd go, "What? Who are you? You're going to give me grace?" Or, "Grace from God the Father and Moses, Elijah." Put any name in there you want. You can't, nobody else fits. But you can put Jesus. Because Jesus alone, he is God in the flesh. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does grace come from? Where does salvation come from? Where does God's favor come from? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't add anybody else to that, okay? That's another sign of cults. Sometimes cults will tell you, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you will be judged by God the Father, God the Son, and Joseph Smith. They'll actually tell you that. Big problem. When you try to add any other word in there, any other person, nobody else fits. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, I wanted to point that out in verse 3 because to me, I see everywhere, I see hints of the deity of Christ, and I want to help you start learning to recognizing those hints, okay? More insight about the person of Jesus Christ is in verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father," our God and Father. Now, okay, I want you to bear with me because there will be times I'll move faster, but not today. Because there's so much of this verse too, okay? As a matter of fact, your next 3 or 4 fill-ins is going to come right from this verse, all right? So I want you to notice some real crucial truths. Here's your fill-in about verse 4. Number 1, he gave himself. He didn't send a check. He didn't send a helper. I'll give you an angel. He gave himself. He wasn't sacrificed against his will. He died willingly for us. And I like what Galatians 2:20, when we get there, says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know what? I don't know if you guys really, are you married couples? You know the best thing you can give to your spouse? Yeah, you guessed it. Yourself. "Well, I send a check every week. I give you a box of candies every now and then." Stop it. The best way to love anybody is to give yourself. And that's what Christ did. That's how God demonstrated his love. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Galatians 2:20, "who loved me and gave himself for me." So the greatest act of love is to give yourself. Okay, now the second fill-in. I told you I'm going to squeeze a lot out of this verse. He gave himself for our sins. Don't just think, well, he became a martyr just to show us he loves us. He became a martyr. It's not just being a martyr. The gospel is all about the forgiveness of sins. I don't want you to miss this. I remember talking to a man once who said he found a church he really loved because the pastor never talked about sin. I love that church. They never talk about sin. Well, I don't know. They must not read from the Bible then, because you can't read from the Bible and not get sin in there somewhere. The gospel is all about the forgiveness of sin, and mankind's greatest problem is not poverty or disease or illiteracy, all the things people say, well, if we could just solve this world problem. Man's greatest problem is sin. We've been separated from our Creator and God from our sin. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. So the problem of mankind, the greatest problem of mankind, is the sin problem. And Jesus gave himself to solve that problem, the sin problem. Number three, we're still doing fill-ins here. He gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He doesn't just want you to forgive of your sins and then live how you want or live like the rest of the world does. He gave himself for our sins that we might be forgiven and changed and be delivered from this present evil age. You know, I don't know if you realize we live in a fallen world. And this world's priorities are all whacked out. The world's value system and goals is all contrary to God's priorities and value systems and goals. I mean, that's why James, which I told you my 5-year plan, maybe it'll be shorter. I want to go through the book of Galatians because it's all about grace. I want to go through the book of James because it's a little bit about action and works, which some people think those two epistles contradict, but I want to show you how they all fit in. But James said this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you consider yourself a worldly person, I'm worldly wise, I'm worldly. Well, you're in trouble, okay? Another one is in 1 John 2:15. John writes, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And he who does the will of God will abide forever. So one of the things we want to talk about when we talk about grace is, what is the will of God? What's the heart of God? What's the priorities of God? Since he's come to us with his grace, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, what next? Where does he want to take us? Oh, here's one more. Titus 2 goes right along with this verse that we've been reading. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, some people argue over, are we saved by grace? Are we saved by works? We're saved by grace. But the reason he saves us is to use us. He saves us. I think one religious group had church back in California, and it says, saved to serve. I like that. We're saved to serve. You're saved that you might live for him. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Number four, fill in, is he gave himself for us according to the will of God. I think it's important not just to look at grace, 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 but to understand God's will was that Christ would give himself for us, but now he's got a will for us. See, the will of God is that Christ would die for you, listen, in order that you might live for him. Now, do you get saved by living for him? No, you're living for him because you are saved. You live for him because he already saved you. He purchased you with his blood. You're his. See, people get it all mixed up. They think, well, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this. Well, wait a minute. If you're saved, hallelujah, your way is paved to heaven. It's paid, and you are born again. Now live for him. That's really how it works, okay? I like the way 2 Corinthians 5:15 puts it. And that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see, that's the plan. That's the will of God. And with this in mind, let's look at verse 4 and 5 again. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is just the beginning, the opening few verses, but I hope that you're getting the feel of where Paul's going to be taking us on this journey. See, the problem with the Galatian Christians was that they were being seduced away from the simplicity of just knowing and loving God and the one who died for them, and turning instead to this system of rules. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him. By the way, if you backslide, you don't backslide away from Calvary Chapel. You don't backslide away from the Baptist church. Or you pick your favorite denomination. Oh, I backslid away from the church. No. If you backslid, you backslid away from him. If you backslide away from Calvary Chapel, and that's all there is to it, maybe you're not saved in the first place. But he says, I'm surprised, Paul says, that you're so quickly, it's been 12 years since he's been there, that you're turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ. Remember, it's all about grace, to a different gospel. Now, here's your next fill-in. Notice that they were turning away from him to instead serve a religious system. I'll give these words again because there's three in one fill-in here. They were turning away from the grace of Christ to instead rely upon a brand, a religion, which Paul calls a different gospel. Let me tell you again, the words are him and system and grace. You know, this is always the challenge of religious people. They go, people were born again. They could be turned away like, oh, that system sounds good. Oh, that theology sounds interesting. And we're fascinated and seduced away when in reality we just want to hold close to Christ. Hold on to Jesus. Don't drift from him. It's funny. I just got a new commentary. John Corson is looking at his commentary. Now, he gets a little edgy with it. Listen to what he says. The religionists, he calls them. The religionist comes to us saying, you believe in Jesus? That's great. So do I. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Really? How is a man saved then? I asked. Well, believe in Jesus and join our church. Or believe in Jesus and sell magazines. Or believe in Jesus and wear holy underwear. That's John Corson. I didn't say it. Whenever you hear the word and in conjunction with belief, you know you're talking to a religionist. I like that explanation. Jesus said it all boils down to the only one thing. Believe on him whom the Father has sent. Put your trust in him. Keep focused on him. Open your heart to him, for he alone is the basis of true faith. Thank you, John Corson. I like that. I think that's well put. And he quoted a verse, he put in parentheses, John 5:24. Let me just read that to you. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or in judgment, but is passed from death into life. That was one of my first memory verses because it just reminded me, what do I need to do to get saved? How do I know if I'm going to hell or not, or heaven? If you hear Jesus' words and believe on him who sent him, you have everlasting life and you won't come into judgment. That's too easy. Oh, I'm so glad he made it easy. You're going to love the book of Galatians because it's going to show you how easy God made it. That he paved the way, he paid the way, and he did it all at the cross. And if you try to add anything else to it, you ruin it. Too many cooks in the kitchen. Don't add anything else to it, okay? All right. Then, oh, wait, there's another fill-in. Your next fill-in is, and so Paul's letters to the Galatians will help us recognize the true gospel as opposed to the many different gospels that are circulating out there. You're going to have some fun in your small groups because I got some interesting questions for you to discuss about determining and recognizing the true gospel from the false. But let's get through our text today. Verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I believe that we're being told that the gospel can be perverted. Anytime you take something pure and true and you twist it or add to it and make it what it's not supposed to be, it's perverted. And there are people who actually not only pervert the gospel, but are doing it on purpose, according to this text, okay? There are people who pervert on purpose the gospel. So Paul says here, there's people who want to, in verse 7b, it says, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen to how he puts it in the New Living Translation. I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Now, I have to admit, honestly, when you look at some of the cults, I believe they're perverting the gospel, but I believe some of them are not aware. There's some people, sincere people in cults, who are not aware. They're, you know, when they go door to door and try to sell their wares, they're not willingly knowing that they're taking you away from God. They've been fooled themselves. They've been fooled into thinking they get the true gospel and you don't. But someone along the way in the beginning knew. It could be a demonic thing. Every cult is demonic, that's for sure. But I believe some founders of some of the cults, they knew what they're doing. And they're giving in to the devil. And they willingly pervert the gospel of Christ. So no wonder Paul ends our section today with such a harsh condemnation to those who would do such a thing. Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, we've said it before and now we'll say it again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, we talked about this word last week, this word accursed, because we ended 1 Corinthians 1:16 looking at this. Matter of fact, in the King James, it uses the word anathema, because that's the Greek word. Anathema is the most supreme. It's the most harshest condemnation, the most damning curse you could put on somebody. Anathema. It's interesting. We looked last week. Anathema, Maranatha, two opposite words. Anathema is a curse. Maranatha is the Lord's coming. Now, I guess if you're one of the accursed one, the Lord's coming isn't a very good thing. But for us, it's a good thing, okay? And so it's that Greek word we looked at last week. And what Paul is saying here as we wrap things up, we're going to have communion in a moment here, is that you can't change truth to fit your own preferences. He says, if anybody preaches another gospel other than what we've already preached to you, let him be accursed. By the way, I've talked to you about this last week. He's not telling them to be cursed. They're going to be cursed. And he's saying, let it happen. They're turning against God. You know, there's false gospel. You know, there's truth and there's untruth. There's a difference, okay? And so some people today, they just think, well, all truth is relevant, and what you think is true and what I think is true, and we could all get along. You know what? I mean, there's some truth. For instance, that those coexistence bumper stickers, I told you they drive me crazy. They got pictures of Muslim faith and Jewish faith and Christian faith, and the Muslims are trying to kill the other two, right? And so we're going to all just get along. Right. You got to be naive or just ignorant to put that on your car. You really coexist. These guys are trying to kill those guys, and those guys are running for their life, and so we're going to coexist. The only way to coexist with all these religions is to cease to exist, or the religion of peace, which isn't Islam, the true Prince of Peace, takes over your life, and you yield to the Prince of Peace. And you know what? I really believe Christians can get along with anybody. We're not out to kill people who disagree with us. We're usually the ones being killed. But if you surrender to the Prince of Peace, I think then you can coexist, because you could show love and respect to those who disagree with you. Sure, we'll still want to convert them, want to lead them to Christ, but it's not a hostility anymore. Okay, I got off on that one. Okay, listen. I just want you to see these last two verses, verse 8 and 9, that there are serious consequences for perverting the gospel or for rejecting God's truth. And so this is going to be hard for some people going through Galatians. You're going to see there's truth and then there's lie. And the lie will lead you straight to hell. And the truth will set you free and bring you right to heaven. Some people don't like that. That's an old-fashioned way of looking at things now. People don't like that, but I'm just telling you, that's the gospel. And if you want to outlaw that kind of thinking, you're going to have to outlaw the Bible. And I guess there are some people trying to do that today, right? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so I want to encourage you and exhort you as we get ready for communion next. Come to Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who will set you free. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Savior of the world. There are false religions, and there's true religion. There's Jesus, and then there's everything else.